Man, you gotta love Harold Smith, don't you? I'm so glad I met Harold, and I won't waste a lot of time because I get the idea we need to be done by 11. But I do want to say I love Brother Harold. I love being at this conference. I love the people. I love the church. Love the food. Love the hotel room. Love the fellowship. Love the preaching. I love everything about this conference. It just looks like it gets better and better every year. I come and meet more people, and it's just such a blessing to be here. And to get to hear Brother David preach a moment ago was a blessing indeed. And so I've got a couple of funny things that happened to me in the last 24 hours. And I've kind of had a rough start to this conference. One is I learned that there's a difference between 1916 North 6th Street, Fort Smith, and 1916 North 6th Street, Van Buren. I typed into my GPS, I typed in Fort Smith. So I ended up last night about 9 o'clock at the Oklahoma-Arkansas State Fairgrounds and over in that area, that general vicinity, instead of at the hotel room that Brother Harold sent me the address to, which was Van Buren. And so I always think of Harold Smith from Fort Smith. Well, it's, you know, actually Van Buren, and I need to remember that next year. The second funny thing that happened, this morning we sit down at the table in the fellowship hall. Somebody said, Kevin, what are you going to preach on this morning? And I said, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And they kind of laughed. And I said, I was at a loss. I wasn't sure why that was. And they said, oh, you're serious? I said, yeah, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. They said, oh, I said, let me guess, somebody preached on that last night. They said, yes, they did. They preached on that last night. Brother Tom, I think, preached on 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And I thought, you know, the Lord has a sense of humor. And but I also know the Lord uses things like that. This is the first time it's ever happened to me. But I do trust that I'm going to say some new things, hopefully, that Brother Tom didn't say. And I guess that's the reason the Lord allowed me to get turned around last night, so that I wouldn't get here and hear his sermon and then want to just preach what he preached. So if I do say the same things that Brother Tom said, you can interpret that two ways. I haven't heard his sermon. So you can either interpret that, if you're one of those carnal Christians, you can interpret that as, well, they read the same books and the same commentaries. But if you're one of those spiritual people, you'll know that God's just got a word for us through 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. So I do hope that God blesses you through the reading of his word and through the application of it by his Holy Spirit. So if you would look with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I think you all know this verse quite well, but if you'll read with me this verse. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This morning when I was sitting at the table and somebody told me Brother Tom preached on this verse last night, I was beginning to doubt that God cared for me very much. But in faith, we have to believe that in spite of the trials, in spite of the embarrassing things that happen in life, that God does indeed care deeply for his children. And I'm so thankful for that this morning. And I hope that God applies this to our lives. So let's pray together and ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for your loving kindness. We thank you for your grace. And we're so thankful for the message Brother David brought about your grace. And we're so thankful, Father, for Jesus Christ, your Son, who came out of pure grace and unmixed love to die for our sins and to satisfy you concerning our lives, Father, to satisfy you and give us an access into eternal life through his finished work and through the merit of his death and resurrection. Father, we thank you that you have made a way to be reconciled to you. And Father, we thank you that you not only gave your Son Jesus to die for us, but that you also deeply care about our day-to-day life and that you're always there for us and that you will never leave us or forsake us. Help us, Lord, to learn that this morning and help our hearts to be lifted as we look to you and remember how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I've entitled this message, Who Cares? And, of course, we know that God cares. And I want to say a few words by way of introduction about who needs to hear this sermon. Well, first of all, if you think about our current context in a church conference like this, in a Sovereign Grace Bible conference, I would say that Sovereign Grace believers need to hear this verse and understand the teaching of God's loving care for us, his children. You know, we believe in the grace of God. We believe in the sovereign grace of God. We believe in the everlasting mercy and loving kindness of God. At least we believe that in theory. But I wonder how many days of our life we don't really believe it in our heart. We don't really believe it and we don't live it out in practice. And sometimes our doctrine, as beautiful as it is, our doctrinal system becomes merely that, a doctrinal system. Until if you ask somebody, do you really believe that God cares? Do you really believe that God loves you? I'm afraid that some sovereign grace believers, if they were honest, would have to say no. Our doctrines of predestination are biblical, they're beautiful, they are bold and refreshing, but at the same time, we run the risk of thinking of God like a giant computer who makes logical decisions from eternity past and churns them out like some kind of digital machine, and we stop thinking about the loving kindness and the care of God. And I know some of you are thinking, you're crazy, preacher, but if you'll be honest, you've been in that same situation. You may have grown doctrinally, but sometimes you have drifted spiritually. And if we are not careful, in the midst of our celebration of the doctrinal system of grace, we run the risk of losing the smiling, loving face of God. And if that has happened in your life, something very tragic has happened in your life. And so you need to get back to looking up to the face of God in love and thanking Him that He cares for you. Secondly, if we look at the context of the Word of God, we'll see that persecuted people need to be reminded that God cares for them. In fact, that's who Peter's writing to. The church that he's writing to, the believers that he's writing to, were living in a world where they were being persecuted, they were being hated just because they were Christians, and they were running the risk of losing their livelihood, losing their home, maybe even losing their life. That's not much of a reality for some of us today, but it's becoming an ever-increasing reality in the world today. And those who are being persecuted, those who are facing trial, those who are facing opposition for their Christian faith need to be reminded that God cares for you. And even in the midst of the tragedy, even in the midst of the trials, that God allows you to have a burden so that you'll bring it to Him. God loves you. God cares for you. The third group I would say that needs to hear this is preachers. Especially if you look at the context of the Word of God, look back to chapter 5, verse 1, Peter writes and says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you." Now that's a heavy, heavy burden. To be a pastor of the body of Christ, to be a preacher in the body of Christ, to pastor a flock that God has committed to your care is a heavy, heavy burden. And anybody here that has carried that burden knows how heavy that it can be. And we need to be reminded that God cares for you. God cares for that flock He's put you over. God cares about the bad meeting that you had in your office last week. God cares about you, and He weighs all of these things in His own heart, and He is willing to carry those burdens for you. And we who are the shepherds of God's flock need to be reminded that we ourselves have a shepherd. Look at verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." The shepherds have a shepherd. And I just want to say to you this morning, I'm a pastor, and I understand the things that you're going through. And I just want to say to you this morning that we are real good about telling others how much God loves them. And we're real good about ministering to other families and saying, God cares about you, and God cares about your needs, and God loves you. And in our heart, we can forget that God loves us. We are not just a tool being used by God that He's going to use in His church and then carelessly sling it away. Though sometimes you feel that way. God loves you. You're not just an instrument in His hand. You're a child in His house. You are somebody that God deeply, deeply regards at an eternal level of His heart. But not only do preachers need to hear this and persecuted Christians need to hear this, but in fact, all believers need to hear that God cares for them. I think that's why God has us preaching on this verse twice in this conference. All believers need to hear that God cares for us. Why? Because we're also proud. You say, "Well, Brother Kevin, what are you talking about? Why? What does pride have to do with understanding God's care?" Well, look back to verse 5. It says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So why does He go from talking about humility to talking about casting your care upon God? Because you have to be humble in order to cast your care upon God. It is pride that makes us want to handle our own problems. We say, well, I'm strong enough, I'm smart enough, I can handle my own situation. And it requires humility for us to admit that we can't handle our own problems and that we need God. And this passage comes in like a breath of fresh air into our pride and into our trials and into our tragedy and into our ministry. And this passage reminds us that one of the greatest joys of being a child of God is having the privilege of casting our care upon God. Do you take advantage of that privilege? Do you realize how good it is to have a place to put our burden? And that somebody who is lost and unbelieving and unreconciled to God, you know why people are so miserable in the world today? You know why there's such a demand for drugs and alcohol? They don't have anywhere to put their care. They don't have anywhere to place their burden. Wouldn't you also be miserable? Weren't you miserable before you knew the Lord? What do you do with the cares of life? What do you do with the sickness, with the loss, with the job trouble, and all the things that come into life? Where do you put that stuff? If you carry it all, it will destroy you. And one of the great privileges of being a child of God is that we have a place to put our heavy burden. And it is none other than the very throne of grace of God that we can go and unburden ourselves. Cast your care upon the Lord, for He cares for you. I want to talk this morning about what your cares are. I want to talk to you this morning about what you should do with your care. And then I'm going to talk about who it is that cares the most. So let's talk first of all about what are your cares. A care to care, when it says cast your cares upon the Lord, a care means anxiety. And anxiety is a state of being pulled apart. You ever feel like you're being pulled apart? Like the things of life are just tearing you to pieces. Let's talk about a few of the things that threaten to tear us to pieces. Number one is financial care. Any of you got financial care? Everybody has financial burdens. Trying to make the ends meet, and it always seems like there's more ends to meet than there are means to meet the ends. We simply have trouble getting by. And everybody sitting in this room, or I would say most people sitting in this room, know what it's like to have financial burdens and financial cares. Trying to meet the needs of the present and trying to plan for the future. You feel like it all rests upon you, and you try to carry that heavy burden. You not only try to be good at your job and show up at your job, but you try to learn more so that you can guarantee your employment in the future. And all the while, you're carrying a heavy burden, and it will crush you. The cost of living are rising. The standard of living is rising. People require more things, and society basically requires you to have more things by way of technology. And yet, with cost rising, standard of living rising, wages are stagnant, and many people today sitting in this room are being crushed by financial burden. And if you're not careful, if you don't learn how to cast your care upon the Lord and trust in God, it will lead to greed in your life. And that's a very ugly thing, by the way. And Christians are just as guilty of that as many other people. But financial anxiety will lead to greed. You'll stop giving. You'll stop supporting the church. You'll stop being charitable toward other people. It'll lead to marital problems. How many people have trouble in their marriage because of financial anxiety? And part of that, yeah, we've got concerns. But part of that is we haven't learned how to rest that into the loving care of God. And because of that, husband and wife are in tension against each other. Day by day, there's pressure in the home, and it begins to lead to all these financial problems. And it also leads to idolatry. If you carry too much financial anxiety, you'll end up committing idolatry in looking to money as your redeemer, as your creator, and as your sustainer. And that is a very bad place to get. So financial care, maybe that's the care that's tearing you apart. Secondly, there's health concerns. We're all concerned about our health. And part of that is that we not only take common sense approach to life, but we actually embrace the world standard. And we act like that ultimately dying is the worst thing that can happen to anybody on the face of planet Earth. Now, Christianity tells us that's not true. that death ultimately is God's deliverance from this fallen world of trouble and sorrow into His glorious presence. But we began to embrace the world philosophy that death is the worst thing that is possibly awaiting us in the future. And because of that, we become over-anxious about our health. Now, I'm not saying, you know, don't try to be healthy. I'm not saying, be reasonable, but at the same time, don't carry such anxiety. You know, our society today, everything is bad for you. One day they'll tell you, well, you need to get more sun, because if you're not getting enough sun, you're going to be unhealthy. Then they turn around and tell you, get out of the sun. You're going to die with skin cancer. One day they say, milk is healthy. You need to drink more milk. And then they turn around and say, well, actually, some studies show that milk will kill you. And everything out there can kill you. You don't know what to do. Which carbohydrates are, which fats are good and which fats are bad? What cholesterol is good and what cholesterol is bad? And all of these messages of this temporary, non-spiritual society that we live in, all of these elements begin to weigh down upon upon us, and it leads to hypochondria and many other things, and ultimately to a non-enjoyment of life. Again, I'm not saying be unhealthy. I'm not saying go sit down tonight and eat the, what is that? They talk about the heart attack on the plate, and I'm not saying do all that stuff. Be reasonable, be wise, but at the same time, trust God. Your days are numbered by the Lord Himself, so trust in the Lord and enjoy life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. A third area of concern that I think is very real is concern regarding our country and the direction of our country. Anybody up worked up about that stuff? And we say, oh, well, that's just good, God-fearing patriots. We're patriotic. We love our country. Praise God. But many people need to learn how to cast their care upon the Lord and know that God does care for His church in America. God does care for His people. It takes humility to admit that we're not big enough to solve America's problems. In fact, I'll admit that if God gave me complete control of America, I'd make a mess out of it. So would you. And I'll even go so far as to say that Christian people who are so dissatisfied, they don't have all the answers either. They couldn't solve immigration. They couldn't solve all the things. We think we have the answers because we're proud. It takes humility to say, you know what? God's going to have to work this stuff out. And if you don't learn how to cast your care upon the Lord, have you seen a lot of Christians become mean over this stuff? You've seen it, hadn't you? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't stand up. You hear all the time, we need to stand up. We need to make our voices be heard. But some of the voices I hear aren't very compassionate or clear or wise. I hear a lot of angry people that do not preach the gospel, that have basically embraced some kind of civil religion they want to push on America. And they're not really about the kingdom of God. They're about some kind of theocratic approach to government and all this. They get very, very worked up and very angry and very unbelieving. And this also leads to idolatry. And I know that some people don't like hearing these kind of things, but I have to face these same things. What do I mean by it leads to idolatry? Just watch some of these political rallies. There's a lot of idolatry going on. This person has the answer to our country. Or this person is going to destroy our country. Well, you know what? God's bigger than all that stuff. And we have to learn how to trust in the Lord. We have to believe that God is in control. And what will happen is if you don't learn how to cast your political anxiety upon the Lord God, it will lead to severe depression in your life. And it will get your attention off of the kingdom of God and onto the paltry, petty politics and kingdom of men. And I'm tired of the pettiness. And I'm not going to sell my soul to that stuff. I'm looking for a kingdom that God has built. And I'm part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't use civic responsibility. We should give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But we've got to learn to cast our care upon the Lord in the area of political realities. Number four, our children. You ever been torn apart by anxiety about your children? I thought I had some things to worry about in life until I had a child. And then I learned what worry was really all about and what anxiety was really all about. You got to face issues of education, health care, their future spouse. I mean, we got to plan it all out, right? You got to think about their calling in life and what they're going to do for a living. And all of these things will crush you if you're not careful. And when you have children, you've got to learn to trust God or you're going to go crazy. And if you don't trust in the Lord and cast your care upon Him regarding your children and some of you, your grandchildren, some things, you're going to go crazy, but you're also going to try to start micromanaging their lives and you're going to smother them to death. And you want to know, a lot of Christian parents will actually do damage to their children by not trusting God. Try to work. The way to really push your kids away and hurt your kids, there's two extremes. One is just say, oh, go out, have fun, hope you live through it. But the other is to say, I'm going to guide your every step through it. And I'm going to control this situation to make sure that you don't get hurt. I'm going to make sure that you don't sin. I'm going to make sure that nothing goes wrong in your life. And you will micromanage and smother your kids. All because of anxiety. You're concerned about what's going to happen. And so we've got to learn at some time to be able to say, God, I'm going to trust them with you. I'm going to make wise decisions, but at the end of the day, I'm not going to micromanage. I'm not going to smother. I'm going to trust God with my kids. And that is a very hard thing to do. And we've got to learn how to do it, though. We've got to cast our care upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for us and that He cares for our kids. So these are some of the things that tear us apart. These are our cares. Secondly, what do we do with these cares? Look at what it says here in the Word of God. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, we often, when we leave, we say, take care. We really ought to say, cast care. Cast your care on the Lord. You know, but we always want people to take care. The Bible says we ought to be giving more of that away and putting it into the hands of God. So what is the Scriptures telling us to do here? It tells us to cast our care upon the Lord. What are we to do? To release our anxiety and give it to God. In fact, the language used here is very powerful. Cast your care upon the Lord. That's a strong sounding word, isn't it? Cast it. Not just don't gently lay it down. Cast it on the Lord. Heave it upon the Lord. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God. It is not a gentle thing. It requires effort. Kenneth Weiss says this, to cast your care upon the Lord is to deposit it. It is a direct, once for all, commitment to God of all that concerns us for time and eternity. Do you realize how many Christians would benefit by once and for all, committing to God, all that concerns them for time and eternity. Today, if you're anxious, and if you have ulcers because of your anxiety, you say, well, I don't like this preacher. He's not even preaching very good. That's all true. But if you'll apply this and commit all that concerns you for both time and eternity to God and roll that over on Him and release it and let it go and heave it upon the Lord, roll it over on Him, you will benefit from having been here today. So first of all, what do we do? Secondly, how do we do it? How do we cast our care on the Lord? Sounds great. I wish I knew how. Well, thankfully, the Bible tells us how. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, I think, gives us the necessary insight. And that's the famous verse we all know so well. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Did you hear that? Be careful for nothing. Well, boy, that's good advice. How do I do it? But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The first step is prayer. And the essence of prayer, everybody says, I want to learn how to pray. The essence of prayer is casting your care upon God. That's it at its bare bones, broken down. Praying is casting your care upon God. Going to the throne of grace and saying, God, I can't handle this. Please take this from me. One man described it this way. Praying and casting your care upon God is requesting that God manage all of your concerns in love and mercy and wisdom. That's pretty good. Requesting that God in mercy and love manage all of your concerns. I heard a guy say one time, he said, I almost died of physical problems, health problems, because I wasn't trusting the Lord. And he said, the day that I gave my job, my family, my ministry, my health, my salvation, and everything that concerns me to God is the day I found release. And there's somebody today that maybe will find release by learning to cast their care upon God. So the first thing's prayer, but the second one is thanksgiving. Notice it says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. We should not come to God and pray for things in the future if we will not thank Him for things in the past. When we come to God in truly thankful prayer, we will find ourselves released from the cares of life. Why? Because when you come and you start thanking God, you start actually thinking about the good things God's done for you. And that has a wonderful effect upon you. As you think about the good things God's given you, the bad things don't cause you so much anxiety. So many times we're thinking about how am I going to handle this thing coming up this week. And if we would stop and thank God for all the ways He helped us handle last week, we would see that this week's really not that big a deal either. Also thanking God that He will not ever put more on us than we can bear. And as we thank Him that He loves us and cares for us and will not put more on us than we can handle, but will always make a way of escape, we can truly at that point begin to release anxiety and to release care and cast that upon the Lord. You know, I think D.L. Moody nailed this one so clearly when he said this. He summarized Philippians 4:6 in this way: be careful for nothing, prayerful in everything, and thankful for anything at all. That's good advice that we need to take to the bank. So what do? We cast our care upon the Lord. It takes effort. It takes energy. We have to heave it upon the Lord. How do we do it? By prayer and thanksgiving. Thirdly, when do we do it? Say, when am I supposed to do this? Well, when you come to an end of yourself, you can do it then. God is good as a last resort. You know, a lot of people say, how dare you go to God last? But you know what? God's so patient and loving. He'll be there for us even when we turn to Him last of all, won't He? That's how much He cares for us. You should not make Him a last resort, but when you do make God a last resort, you know what? I've always found Him to be there, and I've always found Him to help me. That's how good God is. So when fear has made a wreck of your life, when ulcers have taken over your body, when your marriage is on the ropes because of your anger and your bitterness and all of this stuff, that's a good time to turn and cast care on the Lord. But why not do it before? And I think two verses capture this really well. One is Psalm chapter 56, verse 3. And listen to what it says. It says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in God. That's a good thing to do. When you get afraid, trust in the Lord. But now listen to this verse, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Notice that. When I'm afraid, I will trust. Isaiah says, I will trust and not be afraid. That's a better deal. I mean, the other one will work. It's kind of like coach versus first class. Coach will get you there. But you can ride first class. And trusting in the Lord when you're afraid will solve your problems. But first class riding is trusting the Lord first and don't ever be afraid. That'd be better. Now, sadly, Psalm 56:3 is our experience most of the time. But Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, I think, gives us the ideal situation. Now, I want you to notice something here. It says, cast all your care upon the Lord. Isn't that what it says? Casting all your care upon the Lord. You know, some people say, well, you know, the small things God expects me to handle, and I'll give Him the big things. But the small things I'll keep and take care. Do you realize how proud and arrogant that is? First of all, G. Campbell Morgan said one time, when you say, well, I know God cares about the big things, but not about the small things. He said, if God doesn't care about the small things, then God doesn't care about anything, because everything is small to God. If you're just going to give God the big stuff, you don't have anything to give God, because God doesn't face any big problems in that way. And so you better start learning how to give God the small things in your life. You know, a small pebble in your shoe will cause you big problems. A little bacteria in your body will cause you severe health problems. And those little things that you try to keep for yourself and say, I can handle this, those are the things that are going to ultimately wreck your life. Warren Wiersbe said this, keeping the little cares for ourselves leads to big problems. You can't give God, or you shouldn't give God, your cares piecemeal. Here's a little, here's a little, here's a little. We need to commit to God all that concerns us for time and eternity, past, present, future. So, what are our cares? What's tearing us apart? Financial, children, health, politics, what's tearing us apart? Secondly, what do we do with these cares? Cast them upon the Lord by prayer and thanksgiving. Do it when you're afraid. Do it before you're afraid. Now, thirdly, I want to talk about the one who cares the most. Notice what it says here. He cares for you. Here's a literal translation. It matters to him concerning you. I love the way that's stated. It matters to him concerning you. When you think about this great big universe, and you think about God, and you think about the universe he's created, and all the things he manages, you think, surely, I'm too small for God to notice. But God cares for you. Today, you know, how many PIN numbers have you got? In this day and time, you got to keep notebooks and files of all the passwords and usernames. And to most people on planet Earth, that's what you are. You're a little collection of numbers arranged in a certain order. But not to God. You're not like number 17 million that I have saved, number 17,332,000, whatever. You are a person that God created in His image, and you're a person for whom Christ died, and God cares for you. Somebody said it this way, there's no need for two people to be caring. If the Creator cares for you, the creature may sing and rejoice. You think about it. If God already has taken control and management of all the affairs of your life, you don't have to be overly concerned about it. Now I want to describe the care of God to you briefly in a few words. Number one, God's care of you is constant. Notice how it puts it in the King James Version, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And sometimes we say, well, you know, God cared for me back then, but we need to realize God cares for us today. Yes, God cared for us in the eternal councils when He elected us to eternal life, but, you know, God cares about us today. God loves us. God is involved in our life. God is watching over the circumstances of our life, and He doesn't sleep on the job. I love that verse in Psalm that says, "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." God's care of us is constant. Secondly, God's care is total. I love the way Scripture says that even the hairs of our head are numbered. Now, you know, the older we get, that becomes easier for God to do, to number our hairs. But you know what? Really, it's easy for God anyway. But God cares so much about us that not a hair falls from our head, but God already knows it. God is sovereign over that. And that's the third thing. God's care of us is sovereign. Isn't it good to know that nothing can come against you that God does not allow or ordain? There's nothing that comes against you that God has not planned and weighed out and given you the strength to face it, knowing that God's care of us is sovereign and also that it is infinitely wise. If I could take control of the universe, I would only mess things up. If I could take control of the circumstances of my life, I would only mess it up. God's plan is infinitely wise, it is sovereign, and I can trust it. And God's care for us also has been demonstrated. Where has it been demonstrated? At the cross of Calvary. If you start basing God's care upon you on the fact that you've got a nice home and a nice car and a good job and smart kids and healthy kids, and if you base God's care of you on all of those things, ultimately those things can and often do give way. And then you'll be saying, God doesn't love me. And how many of us have said that? God obviously doesn't care about me. God, obviously, the health problems I'm facing, God doesn't love me. But if you remember, the Bible says that God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love for you at the cross. Romans 8:32 says that He, having freely given us His own Son, will also with Him freely give us all things. In other words, the proof that He loves us is the cross, and if He gave us the greatest, He will give us the lesser, which is all the little things of life that we need to continue to live and glorify Him. So God cares. Notice how I love the way it puts it. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You say, wait a second, I know God cares for the church. That's not what it says. That's true. It says God cares for you. Make it personal. God cares for the church and the body of Christ in America. Yes, He does. But He cares for you. He knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head. And He's involved in your life. And the infinite God of the Bible cares for you. You're not just a number to God. He doesn't love in bunches. He loves individually. He cares for you deeply. You always say, well, I wish I had somebody that I was so important to that they were concerned about everything in my life. You do have somebody like that. And it's the God of the universe. God is not utilitarian. You know, utilitarianism is the philosophy of what's best for the most, you know, whatever works out for the most people. But in utilitarianism, you always have to sacrifice a few. You know, it's what's good for the greatest number, but to heck with all those other people who don't fit into the greater number. God's not like that. God cares for you individually. He doesn't look at just, well, what's going to work out best for my body on earth? He cares about you. And being infinite, God can give you all the attention of His infinite heart and still not have any less for the next person. You see, with us, we're finite. And when we really care about one person, it robs from somebody else. I mean, you know, we have to make priorities. We have to say, okay, I can't care the same for everybody. I have to care primarily for my wife and children. And then I can care for my church. And then there's this other circle I can care for others. But God is not limited like that. God is so infinitely glorious. Don't ask me to explain it. But He can give you all of Himself and still be able to give all of Himself to somebody else too. That is an incredible reality. My friend, our God in our thinking, our view of God is way too small. We need to broaden it out. So God cares for you. Now, finally, we saw what our cares are. We saw what to do with our cares. And we saw who cares. Last of all, why should you care? It's kind of paradoxical, but why should you care about this truth? Number one, if you don't learn to cast your care upon the Lord, you're living in sin. You know, we're real good at slapping the world around. Oh, them people, they live in sin. And all the while, some of the most outspoken Christian teachers and preachers are living in constant, unadulterated, unrepentant sin. Because if the Bible tells you to do something and you don't do it, it's sinful. And if the Bible tells you to not do something and you do it, it's sinful. And if the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. It says, be anxious for nothing. And if you're being anxious for things, you are living in unrepentant sin. And then on the other hand, that's a sin of commission. You're doing something God said don't do. But then on the other hand, it's also a sin of omission. Because God said, cast your care on the Lord. There's a positive. Do this, and you don't do it. That's sin. So we need to clean up around our own back porch a little bit, don't we? Before we attack others too harshly about their unrepentant sin while we do the same thing. Secondly, not only is it sin, but it leads to other sins. When you are over-anxious, you'll sin in other ways. You'll become greedy, trying to care for all the needs of the future. You won't give like God's. And so one sin leads to other sins. Some people go so far as to steal or lie on their taxes, cheat in other ways to try to get ahead. Sell bad product. All these things result because of the sin of anxiety. Thirdly, it will bring misery into your life. You know, Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. I forget who it was. Somebody said, you either live by faith or die in despair. And Christians in this America, in this day and time, if you don't learn how to live by faith, you will die in despair. We've got to embrace this teaching from the Word of God. Number four, it's a very bad testimony. You know, when you got a bunch of Christians walking around, as Brother David talked about, woe is me, woe is me, and a bunch of Christians who walk around. You know, you listen to talk radio, you'll hear some of the most unbelieving Christians that you've ever heard in your life. All you'll hear is negativity. There's no praise of God and His overarching sovereignty. There's no preaching of the gospel. It's all a bunch of unbelieving, complaining, murmuring, and griping, and attacks on other people. And you start thinking, man, this cannot be a good testimony for Jesus. We need today, everybody says we need Christians that will stand up. That's true. We need Christians who will be faithful, who will just stand in the gap and just be faithful and keep loving God and keep loving others and resist cynicism that comes from anxiety and resist the hatred that's being thrown around and embrace instead and know that God is in control and that God has a purpose. Doesn't mean we have to be walking mats, but it does mean we have to come to cast our care upon the Lord or we're going to give a very bad testimony. Man, to hear some Christians talking about how it's over. It's over. Man, we're done. You've heard it, hadn't you? It's never been worse. You would think there's no God. Martin Luther one time was He was down in the dumps. You know, the Reformation rose and fell. Things would be looking good, things would be looking bad. And Luther got so heavy-hearted and so unbelieving. One morning he went down to breakfast and Katharina von Bora, his wife, sitting at the table dressed in black and mourning clothes. He said, "Who died?" She said, "Well, Martin, I hate to break the news to you, but God died." And he said, "How dare you say that God died?" And she said, "I learned it from you. The way you're acting, God must have died." You know, sometimes we act as if God had died, casting all your care upon Him. For He, the sovereign God of the universe, cares for you. Now, I want to tell you, I know we've got mostly preachers here. We've got preachers' families here. We've got deacons. We've got deacons' families. We've got faithful, committed church members. But we might have somebody who needs to hear this as well. The place to start is to cast your sin burden on the Lord. That's step number one. I love the story in Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan's Christian, you know, he's going along, he's got the heavy burden on his back, and he gets all kinds of advice about what he should do with that burden, and he has one preacher point him toward the right direction, but he still hasn't come to understand the cross. And later in the story, Christian comes up to the foot of the cross with this heavy, crushing burden on his back, and he looks up to the cross, and he sees the slain Lamb of God who took our sins upon Himself, and he heard these words: "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was on Him." And suddenly, the story goes, the strings popped and the burden rolled off His back, went down the hill and into an empty tomb. And there it stayed. And my friend, if you have never, I'm not talking about just believing a creed. I'm not talking about this believing, you know, theoretically the doctrines of grace. I'm talking about if you have never come to a point in your life where you cast the burden of your sin upon the finished work of Christ and trusted Him to meet all of your responsibilities before a holy God, and trusted Him to have absolutely satisfied the wrath of God on your behalf, if you've never come to that point where you released it all and trusted Jesus, then you'll not have peace in your life. And the first step to peace is to trust Christ with the sin burden, to rest it all with God's mercy, to commit the welfare of your soul completely to God, to believe that Christ has met every requirement that the infinite holiness of God can impose on any man or woman, and believe Christ has satisfied it all, to know that in believing in Christ you are secure in the family of God. You know, the more I live, the more important I come to see the doctrine of eternal security is. If God does not keep those He saves, if God casts them away when they don't perform, then how could you ever fulfill the biblical commandment to be anxious for nothing? I would be anxious about my soul every single day. I'd be scared to death I was going to lose my salvation. The only way you can fulfill the command to be anxious for nothing is to believe the promise that those who are in the hand of Christ shall never, ever perish. Peace will come to you when you realize that salvation is not a work of impotent man for God. It is a work of the infinite God for man. And when you believe in what Christ has done and accept the fact that He has paid your debt, you don't have to go make monthly installments. It's all paid. Start this morning by casting that care upon the Lord. The greatest burden for many people is, where will I go when I die? Where will I go when I die? What's going to happen to me? And am I living good enough? Am I doing good enough? Have I been to church enough lately? Have I bore enough fruit lately? You have got to cast that care on the Lord and trust the mercy of God in the finished work of Christ and the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus. And only then will you have peace in your heart. And I pray that God would give that peace to many of you today. Thank you so much, and may the Lord bless you. Would you pray with me at this time? Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and we are grateful for Your Word, and we're thankful that we have a loving, caring Heavenly Father, that we can come and cast our burden upon You. And Lord, most of all, we thank You that we can cast the burden of our sin. And if anybody here this morning is carrying that heavy, heavy, cursed burden, maybe even as a Christian, they've not been living up to Your standards. Maybe they've got sin in their life that if anyone else knew, they would hate them. Help them to know that because of what Christ has done, you're free to love them and to forgive them and to keep them in your family because Christ paid a sufficient payment. Lord, I pray that such grace would change us and help us to be transformed. We thank You, Lord, that You love us. We thank You that You have eternally cared for all of our needs through Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.